Amen and amen. Let me ask you again, church family, how are you? Are you good? If you're not good after that, man, go to the doctor, I guess, or come sit down with your pastor or do something because you need help. It was an amazing, amazing week. And man, I cannot describe to you guys the joy that I experienced. I want to tell you a little bit about the week, just kind of let you know. So we had 111 people register for VBS this year. That's 35 leaders and 76 kids. Now, you always have more people sign up than show up. It's a Baptist church, right? And so, 90 unique people attended the week of VBS. That represents 34 leaders and 56 kids, unique kids that came throughout the week. An average attendance every day of 75. 10 kids indicated during Bible story time on Thursday. We made a gospel presentation, asked them a series of questions, and had them look up if they wanted to respond, and then that gave us the option to follow up with them and check in. What does that response look like? Are they becoming a believer for the first time, and so on and so forth. 10 kids looked up during that presentation that we got to follow up with and encourage them, answer their questions, and try and help them grow in the faith. And so it was an amazing week. Here's what I want to do. I want to ask that if you helped with VBS in any way, whether like all the way back from when the trailers went to Liberty and loaded up the decorations, all the way through yesterday, cleaning up and getting the chairs set back up in this room, I want to ask you to stand in the room. So if you were involved in VBS anyway, there's a lot of you in the room. You should be standing on your feet right now. And church family, let's give it up for them and say thank you so much. Awesome. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And I do just want to give a particular shout out to Adrian Finley. Adrian kind of functions as our kids director. You know, we've got a staff team here at Quarry Church, and that's how I introduce it to people, is we have a staff team, in air quotes, because they work really hard, but I don't pay them anything, you know. And so Adrian is our kind of our kids director, and she took the lead on VBS and just did such a great job. I'm so thankful for you. God is moving, and yeah, there's a lot of you that were involved with that. So just very, very proud of our church. And man, I dreamed, right? I dreamed of kids getting to see their faces on the big screen, right? And that was awesome all week long. As Emily made those recap videos, they'd see, and they'd just freak out and light up and be so excited. So as a church, for us to be able to do that, it's amazing. And I'm just thankful. I'm just thankful. So those thank yous that we sang to the Lord, those had a little extra punch this morning, at least for me, and I hope they did from you as well. I am so glad that you're here, and we are going to walk through a passage of the Bible today. So if you've got a Bible with you, and I hope that you do, Acts chapter 6 is where we will be. Acts chapter 6. Go ahead and open that direction, and I'll kind of catch you up, because this Acts series is getting funky, man. I mean, we were in like chapter 10 last time we met, and we walked through the story of Cornelius. We're going back to chapter 13. Next week when we meet again, so I need you to do some homework and read chapters 11 and 12 on your own time this week, and you'll be caught up and ready to go for next Sunday. But today, we're going to actually backtrack all the way back to chapter 6. As it is Father's Day, I wanted us to take a moment and look at the life of a godly man, all right? Now, 50% or more of you in the room who are female just found yourself an off-ramp to not pay attention today. And I want you to hear me say that God's got a word for you too. Even as I directly address the men in the room today, God's got a word for you to hear. That word is not amen, as I say something that you hope your husband or father or, you know, whatever does a little bit better, right? So I believe that God's going to speak to all of us as we look at his word today. Study the life of a godly man named Stephen. Stephen was one of the first deacons that was appointed to serve in the ministry of the church, and you'll find out more about him as we get ready to walk through this passage. The gospel continues to go forward through the life of Stephen because Stephen was willing and faithful to answer God's call. I want you to hear about it, and so if you've got your Bible open to Acts chapter 6, or if you're reading it off the screens this morning, let me invite you to stand all around the room. This is just a way for us to honor God as we read his word and say, Lord, we want our bodies to match the posture of our hearts, right? Our hearts are ready to listen to you, and so here's our bodies standing up before you to hear what you have to say. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 15, and then I'll skip to the end of chapter 7 as we go through. In those days, as the disciples were increasing in number, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews. Hellenist has to do with Greece. Hebraic has to do with Hebrew. So you got some Greek Jews and you got some Hebrew Jews, and they're having arguments with one another. The complaint was that the widows of the Hellenistic Jews were being overlooked in the daily distribution. It's a food ministry. And the 12, that's the 12 apostles, summoned the whole company of disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. And so, brothers and sisters, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, who we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves, the apostles, to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, this proposal pleased the whole company, and so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a convert from Antioch. If you're looking for baby names this year, another great list for you. Acts has had a lot of them. Verse 6, they had them stand before the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. And so look at the result. The word of God spread. The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of even priests became obedient to the faith. We're on the move. Now Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose from some members of the Freedmen's Synagogue, composed of both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, some from Cilicia and Asia, and they began to argue with Stephen, but they were unable to stand up against his wisdom and the spirit by which he was speaking. I'm sorry, by whom? That's a mistake I try not to make, and I made it right there. By whom he was speaking, the spirit by whom? Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, well, we heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, so that they came, seized him, and took him to the big bad council, the Sanhedrin. They also presented false witnesses who said, this man never stops speaking against this holy place and the law. For we've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses handed down to us. And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like that of an angel. Now, chapter 7 is going to record the longest sermon in the book of Acts, almost the longest in the New Testament, second only to the one that Jesus preached, called the Sermon on the Mount. His sermon goes all the way through the end, which we're going to skip to in verse 51. So come find me in verse 51 of chapter 7. This is the conclusion of Stephen's sermon. You could call it the invitation if you want to, but it's not very inviting. Verse 51, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're always resisting the Holy Spirit. As your ancestors did, so also do you. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They even killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You received the law under the direction of angels, and yet you have not kept it. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged and they gnashed their teeth at him. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus, note this, standing at the right hand of God. Almost every time we see Jesus in the New Testament, he's seated on his throne, but this time he's standing. And he said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They yelled at the top of their voices, covered their ears, and together rushed against him. They dragged him out of the city and they began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down, cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And after saying this, he fell asleep. Which means he died. Crazy story. My hope today is to show you how Stephen lived out his life as a godly man. And we can see it in this scripture passage. Let's pray. Father, thanks again for the opportunity to study your word. I pray that you will speak to the hearts of your people today. Lord, bless them with this opportunity to become more like you by looking into your word. And I pray it in Jesus' name. And once again, all God's people said, amen. Have a seat, have a seat, have a seat. We're going to dive right in. If you got some sermon notes this morning and you're following along with me, let me give you point number one, which is this. A godly man, brothers and sisters, is qualified. That's the first thing we learn about Stephen as we meet him in this story, and it's the first thing that you need to know today, that if you will be a godly man, there's some qualifications that you ought to live up to, that I need to live up to. Now, here's the thing. Godly qualifications look different, okay? This is not strong muscles and savvy smarts, right? That's not what it means to be a godly man. It has nothing to do with how much weight you can lift, how many tasks you can accomplish, or how many chairs you can stack in a relatively speedy manner of time at your church plant. Those things are great, but they do not make you a godly man. The qualifications of a godly man have to do with a heart of wisdom and a heart that's receptive to the voice of the Lord. If you want to be a godly man, then the trick is to learn how to get on your knees and say, Father God in heaven, you are God, I am not, speak to me and I'll listen. That's the first qualification of being a godly man. In the Bible, we're told that man looks at the outward appearance. Now, that's what you and I do, right? Fellas, a lot of times there's a pastor that I follow who talks about this. It's really funny that, like, you know, a woman, beautiful as she may be, will look at herself in a mirror and find every single thing that's wrong with her, you know, and it happens like that. A man will see his jacked up reflection in a car as he walks by and think, look at me, I've got it going on, right? But it's true that as people, we look at the outside of the folks that are around us, but God does not care. He doesn't care the size of your biceps or the size of your noggin or what your 40-yard dash time was when you were in high school 30 years ago. God looks at your heart. God's concerned with what's inside. And he tells us that as he's picking the second king of Israel back in the Old Testament, right? Saul is the king. Saul has disobeyed God. God has told him, I'm going to rip the kingdom away from you and give it to someone who is worthy. He goes to a man named Jesse. Jesse has a bunch of sons, and he parades his strong, smart sons before the prophet Samuel, and Samuel says, that's not him. That's not him. That's not him. That's not him. See, Jesse and his sons were looking at the wrong things. They were looking at the outside, but God was looking for a heart after his own. And so it's not until David, the shepherd boy, the songwriter, the poet, who most of us would look at and say, oh, he's a cute musician. That's the way the Bible presents him. He's a cute musician. He's not all that manly. But God chooses him to be the one who takes the kingdom after Saul. So I need you to know that godly qualification looks different. It has more to do with the inside and the heart than it does with the outside. The Bible tells us in this passage that we're in today that the first thing that people go looking for as they're appointing deacons, servants, to serve in the church and to help through this issue of widows being neglected in the food ministry is that they're looking for men of good reputation. Fellas, do you have a good reputation? When people think of you, do they think positive thoughts or do they think nasty negative thoughts? What's your reputation like? You've probably heard somebody say that you should live your life backwards, right? Think about the things that you want people to say at your funeral and then be the kind of person who they'll say those things about when it comes time for you to die, right? So the first thing they're looking for is men of good reputation. When people think of you, what do they think of? Two questions that I want to ask you. First question is this. Are you known by the people around you? In other words, if I were to ask them, hey, what do you think about this person, your name? Would they say, oh yeah, I know that guy. Or would they say, who? See, one of those indicates that you're making relational impact on the people around you. The other indicates that you're kind of like a ghost. You're there, but you're not really there. So do they know you? That's the first part of having a good reputation, is being known in the community that you're in. I know that not all of you love this, but that means you're going to have to walk up to some people who you don't know and shake their hand and say, my name's Brian, what's your name, right? And I would encourage you always at Quarry Church to be that kind of person. If you don't know them, introduce yourself to them and say, hey, here's my name, here's how long I've been here. Chances are good, they'll tell you their name, and they'll say, this is the second time we've met, and I've been here for 10 years, right? That happens. less than a church plant, but it still does happen. So are you known? The second thing that I want to ask you is, are you good? This has to do with the quality of your reputation. Let's say I ask, hey, do you know this person? Fill in your name. And they say, yeah, I know that person. I can't stand that guy, right? Or I know that person and they're a blessing. Everywhere they go, they put a smile on people's faces. Everywhere they go, the light of Jesus shines a little brighter. So do you have a good reputation? It's not just a good reputation that they're concerned with, though. They also want men who are full of the Spirit and wisdom, right? They want guys who know how to rightly apply the knowledge that they have. Let me just hit both of those words real quick. So when you think of men who are full of the Spirit, the Bible gives you the way to tell whether or not they are. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. You can write it down and look it up on your own time. Many of you would be familiar with it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When people think of you, brothers and sisters, is that what they think of? If so, chances are good that that means you're full of the Spirit and it's coming out of you. Back when I served with Pastor Tim at Liberty, he had an expression that I like and it rings true. What's down in the well comes up in the bucket. So who you are on the inside eventually is going to make its way to the surface. You can fake your way through some hypocrisy for a season, but eventually people are going to find the real you. And so the question that you and I need to ask is, am I full of the Spirit all the way down deep? And if not, then man, there's an opportunity for you today to come and ask God to fill you up with His Spirit. But also wisdom. I mean, this is really, really important. Think about what these guys were being recruited to do. There's a gap in the church ministry, right? There's two sets of widows, and one of them is being neglected in the daily distribution of food. I read it pretty fast. Don't lose sight of how significant of an issue this is. Fellas, I want you to think for a second. If your mom is in the group of the Hellenistic Jews and she's not getting the food that she needs from the church that said that it would provide, how you feeling? You're pretty hot, aren't you? You're mad. I'd be mad. And you'd be knocking on the door of the apostles saying, you said you were going to take care of my mama, and you're not doing it. You see what I'm saying? This is a serious ministry need that's being missed. And so the church wants men of wisdom to help solve the issue. Now, wisdom is right knowledge rightly applied. It's not just knowing the right thing, it's knowing to do the right thing as well. The Bible is full of wisdom, but for today, just to give you that first step of the ladder to put your feet on, here's what I want you to know. Wisdom begins with the fear of God. Wisdom begins with rightly arranging yourself in the universe that He has created. See, so many of us guys, we come to God thinking we've got it going on. I mean, come on, like, you came to church this morning. You put on your Sunday best, some of you, and you look good for it, right? Maybe you're involved in a group. Maybe you help out with a ministry. Maybe you even are generous and you give some money occasionally to the commercials that come on with the really sad dogs that need to be adopted. You feel bad, and so you give some money. So you come to God and you think, I've got it going on. I'm a pretty good person. But I need you to understand that that's not the way that it works in the universe that God has created. The Bible tells us that no one is good, not even one. Rightly arranging yourself under the Lord involves first coming to Him on bended knee, submitting yourself to Him, and saying, God, I don't have it going on, right? I've told you before, three most dangerous words that can ever come out of a Christian's mouth, I've got this. Not in the degree of like, I'll step up and help, but like, I don't need help, I'm good, I've got this. And that can be applied in so many ways, man. Your marriage has fallen apart, but you won't talk to anybody because on the inside you're thinking, I've got this. It's dangerous. Don't be that guy. Rightly arrange yourself underneath the Lord and His providential care and say, I don't have this. God, without you, I'm a hot mess. My life will fall to pieces unless you step in and help me, Lord Jesus. Right? That's what wisdom looks like, coming to God first of all with fear. And then it plays itself out, like I said, in having that right knowledge and rightly applying it. Fellas, if you feel like you lack wisdom, I got good news for you. First of all, the Lord makes you a promise in the book of James. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God for it, who gives to all generously. And so you should ask God for wisdom. God, give me wisdom. Give me the wisdom I need to be a good husband, to be a good father, to be a good friend, to be a witness for you. Give me wisdom, God. He loves to answer that prayer. Secondarily, I think God and his providence, knowing how many days approximately there would be in a month, at least by our standards today in the year 2026, right? And he put 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs for you. So when the new month starts, maybe when we get to July, which has 31 days, you read a chapter of Proverbs every day, and you'll be amazed at how much you grow in wisdom during that time. So a godly man is qualified. The church looks for men who are full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. Number two, I want you to notice that a godly man is willing to serve. A godly man is willing to serve. I gave you three words that are very dangerous for a Christian man to say, right? I've got this. Let me give you three words that are still somewhat dangerous for a Christian man to say, but they're at least a lot better. Here it is. I am available. It's dangerous because you'll get recruited, especially if you got a pickup truck and a trailer. You know, I'm sorry. VBS comes around next year, we'll be texting you, calling you, knocking on your door, whatever we got to do. I am available. Those three words indicate a posture that is ready and willing to serve. God, I'm here. You want to use somebody? Use me. You remember the prophet Isaiah when God first calls him and God is speaking to his heavenly council. Well, they're in the throne room of Isaiah 6 and God says, who can I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, Lord, send me. Essentially what he's saying is, I'm available. The men who were chosen to be the first servants of the church, the deacons who were going to carry on this ministry, said those three words. I am available. Use me, right? It's always been interesting to me, and I don't know, you know, it's one of those things that I wish we could get into the mind of the Bible writers. Sometimes we can, but we can't always. When Luke is writing this, and he has the apostles say the words, it would not be right for us to give up preaching the word to wait on tables. Was Luke being sarcastic there? Surely he was. I mean, again, I just painted the picture for you. These widows are missing the food that they need. And the apostles seem to like kind of reduce it to waiting on tables. That would offend me. That would hurt my feelings. And then you think about like, here's the guys that are going to get appointed to this ministry. What are we going to call them? How about table waiters? Doesn't that seem like it's dropping them down a level? Here's the apostles. We're going to keep up the prayer and the ministry of the word, that's important. These guys are gonna wait on tables. That's not important. I don't think the Bible is making that play, by the way. I think that Luke is being a little bit sarcastic, and I think he's helping us see that both of these ministries are incredibly important. Now, in the ministry of the church, which is more important? Listen, friends, I'll die on this hill. The ministry of the word is the most important thing that the church does. Whether that's preaching or counseling or teaching, the ministry of the word is the most important thing because you can give people all the love and comfort and societal goods that they can have. And in the church, we would have to look at that and say, if you never share the gospel with them, then you're in danger of loving them to hell in a handbasket. Friends, a cup of cold water is a great thing. A basket of food is a great thing. And we need to do that. But we also need to be faithful to tell them that it's not just their physical body, their spiritual soul matters as well, and even matters more, right? This life will be over in the blink of an eye. Eternity goes on forever. And so let's be faithful to share the word with them. But I say all that to say, the duty that they've been given is important. And man, these guys, the seven who step up, they have that expression that I'm available, that you can count on me. I'll be there. Whether this ministry is uber important or whether people look at it and say it's not important, right? Whether it's the preaching of God's word or the sweeping of the floors of the church, I'm there for it. You can count on me. I'll get it done. And I rejoice. I thank God because so many of the men and the women in this church have that attitude. You bless my soul and we could not do this without you. So thank you, men of Quarry Church, for being the kind of guys who say, you can count on me, Pastor. I'm available. I'll help. And even stepping up and doing things that you're not always comfortable doing. I love it, and I love seeing what God is using you for. But the point here is, hey, don't wait on the big role, right? Don't wait on the name and lights, the flashy kind of serve point. Paint the fence, man. Cut the grass. Clean the house. Clean the floors. Lead the kids. Tear down VBS. Take out the trash. Do the little things to say to the Lord, I'm available. I'm here to serve you. Whatever that means and looks like. That's what it means to be a godly man. Number three, a godly man is a witness. A godly man is a witness. All right, I don't have a hard hat with me this morning, but if I did, I'd put it on right now. Because I don't want you to be offended, despite the fact that what I'm about to say might hurt some of your feelings, okay? And I do this because I love you and because I want us to grow in Christ. I want us to take those next steps. So hear me when I say this. Friends, I am suspicious of a Christian believer who will work their tail off but never witness. Let me say it one more time. I'm suspicious of a Christian believer who will serve like crazy in the church, work their tail off for the Lord, drive from kingdom come to kingdom gone, but will never witness for Jesus. Stephen was appointed to wait tables. He was called to help meet a gap in a ministry need. And yet what we see him do immediately after that is being full of grace and power, wisdom in the Spirit, doing great wonders and signs, and confounding the enemies of the gospel. Do you think it was do you think it was just the ministry of helping the widows get the food that they needed that Stephen was taken to trial for? No, it wasn't. It was because he opened his mouth. Like doing his service and fulfilling his role and operating inside of his calling, Stephen went further than that and he opened his mouth and continued to testify to the power and the glory of Jesus. He told people about how Jesus had changed his life, had placed him in a community of believers and called him to share his faith with other people, and that's what he was doing. He was not just waiting on tables, he was witnessing. And so many of us need to hear that message as well. See, the way that Acts 6 kind of reads, again, I think in its humor that Luke is writing into the story, is that the apostles were supposed to be the ones who carried on prayer and the ministry of the word. But Stephen ends up being the one who gets the longest sermon in the book of Acts. The table waiter becomes the preacher, and we all get to hear his sermon. And listen, it was amazing. It's an incredible sermon. I would encourage you to read it on your own time this week. See, a godly man serving in this role of a servant, which is the same word, by the way, in the Bible. Deacon just means servant. Deacon is the Greek word for servant. So that's where we get the term deacon. And the people in the church who step up and serve as deacons are meant to be servants of the church. It's not a leadership or an authoritative role. It's a role of ministry and a role of service. The deacon is the one who does his job, yes, but also obeys the command that Jesus gave to witness. Remember, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. I feel like we say it every week at this church, and that's probably a good thing. These are the marching orders that Jesus gave to his disciples before he ascended into heaven. Go into all the nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you, my friend. How are we going to fulfill that command if we don't open our mouths and witness to who Jesus is with words? We can't do it. So don't just be a believer who serves and fills a role in the church from Sunday to Sunday. Fellas, talking to you this morning, let's lead the way. Be a believer who fulfills his role, does his job in the church, and can be credibly accused of being a witness for Jesus Christ. That's what's going to happen to Stephen, and it's where our message today kind of heads toward its end. We read the verses from chapter 7 at the tail end, verses 51 through 60. Number 4 on your notes is that a godly man, in addition to being qualified and willing to serve and being a witness, a godly man is not afraid. And man, this one gives me some pause. Because I'll be honest with you, sometimes I am afraid. I'm afraid that I won't have what it takes to lead this church in the way that God wants it to go. I'm afraid that I won't have what it takes to lead my kids to find and follow Jesus throughout their lives. I'm afraid that I won't have what it takes to be the husband that Kaylee needs me to be. I'm afraid that I won't have what it takes to provide for our family if times get tight. I am occasionally afraid that if I open my mouth and witness for the Lord Jesus, somebody will say something mean about me. And so when I write this point down, I need you to hear that in the moments when your pastor stands unafraid, it is not because of who your pastor is. It's because the Holy Spirit's operating through me. And I look around and I see so many of you in this room who've walked through the fire, even here recently, and you've been in situations that should have and could have and did make you afraid. And yet, you set your face in those moments and you looked at your Savior and you said, I will not give in to this fear because my God has promised to be with me. I want you to know that Jesus sees that. He sees our feeble efforts at fearlessness and he walks with us. And he says that though you pass through the fires, you won't be burned. And when you walk through the waters, you won't be drowned. Why? Because you're so strong? Because you're a good swimmer? Because you got fireproof armor that you can put on? No, sir, no, ma'am, because I will be with you. That's his promise to you. A godly man is not afraid. None of these qualifications that I've listed today or that we see in the scriptures mean perfect. Surely, Stephen was a flawed individual. He had physical flaws, no doubt. He had weaknesses. He had spiritual flaws, no doubt, weaknesses. There were sins that Stephen fell prey to, thoughts that Stephen shouldn't have thought, actions that Stephen should have done and didn't do or should not have done and did do. He wasn't a perfect individual, but Stephen was walking with Jesus, and he was a willing individual, and he was a witness for the testimony of the Lord. His sermon that we read in chapter 7 is kind of a sprawling history of God's redemptive plan. He starts all the way back in Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham, and he starts telling the Jewish leaders about Abraham and how God brought him into the promised land. He goes through Moses and the time that the Israelites spent as slaves in Egypt and how God delivered them from Egypt through the Exodus, and how during that time, even those people, the Israelite people that God had delivered from Egypt, they went against Moses so often, you know? They complained against him, and they worked against him, and even they threatened to kill him a time or two, right? He moves on to Solomon and the temple, and how Solomon built this temple for the Lord, but how ultimately it was never God's idea to live and be bound by a temple in one specific place of the earth, but that he was going to spread out all across the earth so that all the nations would be blessed in him. He walks through it from the beginning all the way up to the time of Jesus. And then he makes his invitation, which reads like an accusation. He calls the people, the council, the leaders, stiff-necked, always opposing God's chosen witnesses all along. He says, look, what you did to Jesus should not have surprised us, because back in Abraham's day, there were those who opposed him. And back in Moses' day, there were those who opposed him. And back in King Saul's day, and King David's day, and King Solomon's day, there were men who opposed them for trying to follow the way of the Lord at different times. And in the days of the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Malachi and Ezekiel and so on and so forth, there were always people who opposed what God wanted to do and say through his witness. So Stephen looks around at the council in front of him, and he says, this doesn't catch me off guard. This doesn't surprise me. You guys are doing what you've always done. You guys are doing what your dads did, doing what your granddads did, opposing the work of God in this place. Stephen knows where this is going. He's not an idiot. He knows that this is the same council that Jesus stood before of, and they condemned Jesus to be executed on the cross. They turned him over to the Roman governor, Pilate. Well, in this case, they're not even going to do that. They're going to take matters into their own hands. They can't crucify anybody, but they can throw rocks at him until he dies. So Stephen knows where this is going, and yet full of the Spirit, he looks straight ahead, and he says, I'm not afraid of this fire, because God's walking with me. I'm not afraid of this water. I know I'm not going to drown because God is with me. I'm not afraid of these rocks that they're going to throw at me because God is with me. Men, fellas, are you afraid? Look within your soul and ask yourself that question. Am I afraid? Am I afraid that I don't have what it takes? Am I afraid that I can't be the man that God has called me to be? Am I afraid that I can't be the husband that I need to be, the father, the church member, the Christ follower? Men, are you afraid today? Well, here's a wrap-up statement that I hope summarizes all of what I've said to you. If you find yourself afraid this morning, then throw yourself at the feet of the Lord Jesus and ask him to fill you with his power. When he does, you'll be surprised and amazed at how fearless you can truly be. Stephen gets dragged out of the council while they gnash their teeth and scream at him. Blasphemy, blasphemy. He knows that the charge of blasphemy, as it's applied to him, is going to end in his death by stoning. And I'm not going to get too graphic with it this morning, but I would encourage you to think about that and where it's going to end up for Stephen. And yet he does not hesitate to lift his eyes up toward heaven and to say, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. You know why Jesus is standing? I don't know if you've ever been in the room watching a football game with maybe your favorite team, the Miami Hurricanes, playing. And you've seen, that's not your favorite team, whatever. You've seen the ball get launched into the air on like a Hail Mary kind of play. And you see that wide open receiver streaking down the field, and you can see that the two things are going to coincide with each other. To this point, you've been sitting on the couch, but what do? You stand up and you throw your hands in the air because it's about to be a touchdown. Jesus, seated on his throne, sees his man Stephen, a godly man, a man of good reputation, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, a man who has said, I'm willing, I'm available, a man who's been a witness, who has testified to what he's done. He sees where it's going. He sees that Stephen is going to fall asleep. He's going to die. And what's going to happen after that, Paul tells us in the Bible, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What's going to happen after that is that Stephen is going to end his life on earth and walk through the gates of eternity and stand face to face with his Savior. So Jesus sees that ball up in the air. He sees his receiver streaking down the field. He knows what's about to happen, and he stands up off of his throne as if to say touchdown. Fellas, I want you to experience that when you step into eternity. Man, I don't want you to trip and stumble and bumble your way into God's kingdom. And a lot of times that's what it feels like. It's okay. But you just keep getting back up again. And you just keep getting after it and keep pursuing it and stay in the Word and stay fast on what Jesus has called you to do. And one day, you'll get to run through those gates straight to the arms of your Savior, who can stand before you like this, look at you and say, touchdown. You made it. Well done, good and faithful servant. It's what I want for you, fellas. It's what I want for you, sisters. And it all starts with bending your knees before him and asking him to make you the man, the woman that he's called you to be. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. This morning we recognize that we do not have what it takes to be everything that you have designed and called us to be, but we know that you are able to get us there. And so I pray, Lord, over every man and every woman that's in this room, that they will take that first step of submitting themselves to you, of bowing their face before you, bending their knee, of surrender to you. And that they'll come today and say, Jesus, I might be afraid, but I trust in you. And I want to be that godly man that you've called me to be. I pray that they will
take this opportunity to stand before you in reverence and in appreciation and to call upon your power to make them who you've called them to be. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.